Well, good evening to everyone. Oh my, that's the sermon we preached a couple of weeks ago. Well, y'all didn't pay attention anyway, so we're just going to redo it. Actually, we are going to continue another lesson on this idea of what it takes to be a healthy family of God's people. We mentioned at that time that the same principles can be applied to a biological family, but we're particularly interested in how we can be a healthy family of people here at 58th Street. And when I gave the previous lesson, Nathan said, you know, you should have told that story. And I'd mentioned, you know, going into assemblies where there's kind of tension and you come away not being edified at all, but rather maybe terrified. And I remember Joy and I were visiting a place on a Wednesday evening, and they were reviewing the book of Acts. They'd gotten about halfway through in their study, and the fellow was teaching. He was doing what Jeremy talked about this morning, asking questions so simple no one wants to answer them. And he'd get frustrated. He'd whip his glasses off and say, well, we're not that stupid, are we, folks? And in the course of his review, he kept talking about the vision that Paul had on the road to Damascus. And their meeting room was arranged in kind of a semicircular setting. And so you could kind of see the people in the other pews across from you more easily. And I noticed every time he said the word vision, this one woman, she got really agitated. And the woman next to her got pretty agitated. And I thought, well, what's going on with that? And finally, after about the 10th time he said vision, she blurts out and she says, I don't know why you keep saying vision. The text doesn't say saw the Lord, just heard the voice. And the woman next to her, shaking her head like that. And I just wanted to crawl under the pew. And of course, it struck me that, you know, Paul himself says he was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. He does call it a vision. I guess they hadn't got that far in the book of Acts yet. But anyway, we go home with the people we were staying with, and they said, well, how'd you enjoy church? And I said, I've never seen anything like that in my life. And they said, oh, you should have been here when he was leading singing. And he was going too slow for her, you know, and she said, well, that's his wife. And the other woman's his mother-in-law. And you should have been here when he was leading singing. Was going too slow to suit her, so she was really belting it out to pick it up, and then he'd drag it down even slower the next verse. And that tells you a lot about what's going on in that family, and also tells you a little about what was going on in that family as a congregation of God's people. You don't want that. I think that goes without saying. And I've told you before about my brother while he was preaching on family relationships and communication, where the two family members went to fighting one another physically in the back of the auditorium. I can gratefully say I've never been a part of any of that, never witnessed it firsthand, but I have certainly been in congregations where there was a tension, and again, that is not as God would have it to be. And we talked about how there are two things, basically, that form the foundation of any human relationship, and that includes families, and it includes God's family, and there is the love that we ought to have for one another. And that should be without question. Now, often that's the real problem. We don't love one another as we should. And then we should trust one another. Now, that's the part that's not mandatory because some people are not trustworthy. We lose our confidence in some people. And again, we don't go around being suspicious. We give people the benefit of the doubt, that type of thing. But ultimately, what we're trying to do is grow in the trust that we have for one another as well as the love that we have for one another. And even though that there will be times in human families where we love people dearly but cannot trust them, that will sometimes be the reality of the pain that we have in our local congregations as well. But that's not as it's supposed to be. That's not the ideal as God has designed it. And we talked about the things that love is about: humility and a diversity that exists within the unity that we have in Christ. And ultimately, forgiveness being the fullest manifestation of whether we really love other people more than we love ourselves, the degree to which we're willing to humble ourselves and put our hurts, our feelings, our grudges, and so on aside for what's in the best interest of the other person. And we talked about the things that build trust, having an optimistic as opposed to a pessimistic attitude or expectation of people, that people will tend to live up or down to the expectations that we have of them. That's what you see in physical families as well with children. And the need to spend time and communicate with one another to build trust. And where less time is spent and communication is not good, that will feed distrust that people have for one another. Well, we explored this through a number of passages. We talked, for example, about Matthew chapter 18, and Jesus is talking about the church. And it's one of the few places in the Gospels that the church is mentioned. In particular, if your brother sins against you, you go and try to work that out with him. And then there are the witnesses that can be involved. But ultimately, if it's some kind of situation that you can actually prove sin has been committed, you take the matter before the church. But the interesting thing about this speech that Jesus gives in Matthew 18 is it's about something that isn't even going to be around till after he's dead and gone. And so you kind of look at this speech like, if this was my last opportunity to teach you something about the church, what would I focus on? And he doesn't talk about its organization or how it's going to worship or any of those types of things. He talks about humility and forgiveness. Everything in that chapter is about humility and forgiveness. And as we explored, those are not two separate things. They are the same thing. And we noted 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 26 that all things are to be done for edification. And that helps us to understand, yes, we pray together, we sing together, we worship together in other ways, we study the Bible together. But that's not the particular focus of why it's being done together. The aspect of being done together is that it does build up or edify us together. Hebrews chapter 10, we also looked at verses 24 and 25, that the command there is not go to church, assemble, occupy a pew, but rather consider one another, how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. And how do you do that? Well, by encouraging one another and not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together. And so Hebrews makes it clear to us, and when we talk about edifying one another, whereas Paul said in 1 Corinthians 14, all things are to be done for edification, that's not merely saying that we're trying to build up the faith or the spiritual strength of one another, and that's all. But rather that we're also building up a relationship with one another. We are to consider one another, how to stimulate one another to love, and that kind of relationship that we have together in love. And I want to offer a few more passages along the same line. Romans chapter 14. And of course, this chapter is about the differences of understanding that different Christians might have about certain things. In this case, whether you can eat meat or just vegetables. A couple of other things he mentions is the drinking of wine and the observance of days. And in Paul's addressing of this, he says in verse 16, therefore, do not let what is for you a good thing be spoken of as evil, for the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Now, I remember growing up, I'd hear this passage referred to, and it was usually something along the line of, you know, churches shouldn't have fellowship halls where eating and drinking is going on, because that's not what the kingdom of heaven's about. Well, that's really not what Paul's talking about here. He's not really talking about something that's practiced within the confines of an assembly of the local church. Paul's already made it clear in 1 Corinthians that, well, you don't do that kind of eating and drinking. The only eating and drinking in that sense is the Lord's Supper. But we're talking about these individual, you know, opinions or matters of faith that they hold as their own conscience. And so the one guy thinks it's okay to eat meat, and this other guy doesn't think it's okay. Well, we hold to these things so tenaciously that I guess got to have my way. I have a right to eat meat. I'm going to eat meat. I don't care what effect it has on anybody. Well, that's not what the kingdom of heaven is about. But it is about righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. For he who in this way serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. So then we pursue the things which make for peace and the building up of one another. And here it is clear that the building up of one another isn't building them up in the faith. If that were the point, it would be we need to educate everybody that, well, meat eating is okay. Or we need to educate them about the observance of days or something. We're building them up in their knowledge of the Bible. But it's pretty clear Paul's talking about being built up in the relationship that we have together. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1 tells us that love builds up, love edifies, as opposed to just knowledge, which puffs up. And of course, love is the greatest of all of the virtues, and love is that constant command that we have from the Lord to love one another even as He has loved us. And if we are therefore loving, then we are constantly edifying. Because you can't be loving without edifying, because that's what love does. And then, last of all, in Ephesians chapter 2, Ephesians chapter 2, beginning in verse 19, so then you're no longer strangers and aliens, but you're fellow citizens with the saints and are members of God's family. And that's the very idea we're talking about here, being a member of the family of God and what it means to be part of a family. Having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus Himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. And there are a couple of things that Paul makes clear here. He's mixing his metaphors together. We're growing something. It's a family. It's a kingdom. It's a building, a temple particularly. But the other thing is, it's not finished. You'd think a building would be finished. You lay the foundation, you build the stones, it's either done or not done. But it's more like a living organism. You know, when is a tree finished? You know, it just keeps growing. You know, it's a living organism until it dies. And so we, too, are being built together. None of us have arrived at perfection. We, as a family of God's people, have not arrived at perfection either. And so I want us to think about how everything that we do as a member of this family is about the relationship we have together in the family. And there are three areas in particular I would like to think about this in regard. First of all, when we come together to worship and study the Bible, of all things, you might say, well, that's about God, you know. I come to worship God. The focus of worship is on God. I'm certainly not here to worship Lawson, you know, and to study the Bible. We're studying about God. I don't really care what Nathan's opinion is about something. That whatever Nathan says, well, that's got to be the truth. I don't want to hear what God has to say about something. Hopefully those are the same thing, but, you know, always? Does God tell the terrible kinds of jokes that Nathan does? No. So we know there's a difference sometimes between what Nathan says and what the Word of God says. Well, and the most noble kind of way we might answer this question, what are we here for? Well, I want to know God better. Or I want to be a better person. Now, you could just say, well, I'm here to check off a command on my list. I'm here because God said I had to be. Or those are even less good reasons. But these sound pretty good. Well, those things are true. I'm not saying that's not part of it. But once again, I can know God, even if I'm in an area of the world where there is no local congregation to be a part of. And I have no family members to help me or support me or encourage me. I can still know God. I can still be a better person. Maybe not as easily. But again, it's why do it together? Why don't we just all stay home tonight and read our Bibles and sing and so on? And even in our homes, you know, my wife could be off in the bedroom singing her hymns, and I could be off in the living room singing my hymns, and, you know, one of the kids off in one of the other bedrooms. Well, there's something about this togetherness, and what I'm trying to suggest is that that aspect of what we're doing is about building a relationship together. And yet what happens in a lot of congregations, we get so fixated on how are we going to do the worship? What's the order of it going to be? Where are we going to put the communion trays, or where are we going to put the table, or what order are the songs or the prayers going to be in? And there's all kinds of things, and all of those things have to be decided somehow. But we can easily lose sight of the fact that it's about building a relationship. Everything we're doing here right now is geared, ought to be geared toward building a relationship together, that we are closer to one another, we love one another more, we trust one another more. That's why we're here doing it together. And so those other things are true. We are worshiping God. We are getting to know God better. We are studying the Word of God, but all of that so that we can be more having a relationship together. So turn over to Ephesians, the fourth chapter, just a little bit later from the last passage we read. Ephesians chapter 4, and picking up in verse 11. Here, Paul addresses the fact that Christ has given his body certain individuals that are teachers, that are equipping the saints to do the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. And as a result, we're no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming, but speaking and doing the truth in love, we are to grow up in all respects into Him who is the head, that is Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. And so as each individual is doing his part, speaking the truth, doing the truth, living out the genuine, authentic Christian life, what's going to happen? The body is going to be built up. And he's not talking merely about being built up in Bible knowledge, but being built up in love and the relationship, the greater interconnectedness and knitting together that is taking place among God's people. And so in the hustle and bustle to make sure all of the worship and the Bible classes and so on are what they need to be, we cannot lose sight of the fact that it's all about building a relationship together as God's people. Secondly, what about benevolence and supporting preachers financially? Well, this is even more of a problem, because we think of money problems, and money is the solution to the money problem. You got someone who's in some kind of poverty, benevolent need. Well, we need to write a check and take care of that. That's a problem. Or we have some preacher over here who's wanting to preach the gospel and to be freed of the responsibility of having to go out and find some kind of secular employment, which takes away from his time he can devote to the gospel. And so we said, well, we'd like to have fellowship with him in a financial way to help him in the work that he is doing. Well, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. And again, I think what we will see is that it's not about addressing a financial problem or need that exists, but it, once again, is about building a relationship more than anything. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, and picking up in verse 10, now this is, once again, that collection that Paul is taking for the poor Christians in Jerusalem. And it's not just that, well, there's a financial need and we want to fix that, but there is a spiritual fellowship that he's wanting even more so than the financial sharing of their material goods. And so he says, he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. And you will be enriched in everything for all liberality, which through us is producing thanksgiving to God. For the ministry of this servant is not only fully supplying the needs of the saints, it is addressing the need financially, but it is also overflowing through many thanksgivings to God because of the proof given by this ministry. They will glorify God for your obedience to your confession of the gospel of Christ and for the liberality of your contribution to them and to all. While they also, by prayer on your behalf, yearn for you because of the surpassing grace of God in you. Thanks be to God for His indescribable gift. And a lot of people have pondered, what exactly is verse 15 about? Is it, you know, the gift of Christ and forgiveness and all of that? Well, I'm sure that's part of it. But we need to understand the gift of Christ is not merely some commodity labeled salvation, like you could go buy a big box of it at the store. It is a relationship. And not just a relationship that we enjoy individually with God, but that we enjoy with one another as well. And that's what God was interested in. This whole collection that Paul was doing was to build a relationship between Jews and Gentiles particularly, but this same thing is repeated every time you have fellowship with somebody over some benevolent need. And if what we're conveying to people is, hey, well, you're in a bad way, you got some money problems, and maybe even overtly saying or implying, well, you know, you're lazy, you get what you deserve, if you're a better Christian, you know, you wouldn't be suffering like this. Any number of ways we can be judgmental or superior in our attitude. But even when we do it as nicely and kindly as we can, do we convey the idea that really the important part of all of this is we're building a relationship, not just fixing a money problem, not just plugging a hole, but we're building a relationship here. And Philippians chapter 4, Paul says the same thing about the financial sharing that the Philippian church had with him in his preaching of the gospel. Not to say that preaching is a benevolent work and they're in the same category, but the same principle does apply. So Philippians chapter 4, verse 13, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Nevertheless, you have done well to share with me in my affliction. You yourselves also know, Philippians, that at the first preaching of the gospel after I left Macedonia, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, but you alone. For even in Thessalonica, you sent a gift more than once for my needs. So, you know, he's rehearsing this and saying, well, after I left Macedonia, no other congregation helped me. And even when I was still in Macedonia at Thessalonica, you were helping me on more than one occasion. Not that I seek the gift itself, but I seek for the profit which increases to your account. But I've received everything in full and have an abundance. I'm amply supplied, having received from Epaphroditus what you have sent, a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. And my God will supply all your needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Now to our God and Father be the glory forever and ever. Amen. You see Paul's attitude about a congregation having financial sharing with this preacher of the gospel? It's a spiritual relationship more than a financial arrangement. And that should be our attitude that we have about that. We're building a relationship, even with those who may not be members of our congregation. That's what we're doing as a family of God's people. And finally, what about when problems come up? Just any kind of problem. Well, we got to deal with the problem. Well, you can see it's going to be a similar kind of thing. We've got this benevolent problem. And our tendency is, let's fix the problem. We need to address the problem. We're going to have a meeting and get together and discuss the problem. And what's the solution to the problem? And you have to deal with problems. And you need solutions to problems. No doubt about that. But if we're simply focused on fixing the issue to the neglect of building a relationship together, we're really missing the forest for the trees. And so again, just as addressing a benevolent need isn't just, you know, let's fix this problem, it's building a relationship with this person. The same thing is true even when you have some kind of tension, you have some kind of problem that you're going to have to iron out, that, you know, this brother, the way he's treating this other, whatever it is, well, that's a problem. We're going to do something about this. And as was referred to in Greg's prayer, sometimes the kind of love that we have for one another means rebuking people, you know, sweeping problems under the carpet and not addressing them. That's not doing anybody a favor, and that's not true love. Speaking the truth is being honest about the problem and dealing with it before it gets to be a bigger problem. But we can't be just focused solely on the issue. It's also about building a relationship together. Again, if you go back to 2 Corinthians, this time chapter 10, Paul refers to many of the problems that were happening there in Corinth, obviously. And he makes this comment actually a few times in the latter part of his letter, 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 8. He says, even if I boast somewhat further about our authority, you know, if I have to throw my apostolic weight around, so to speak, which the Lord gave for building you up and not for destroying you, I will not be put to shame. So the goal and the purpose of this authority that Paul has in his apostle to go in and rebuke the Corinthians and chastise them, and he's talking about the fact I'm getting ready to make my third trip here to Corinth, and it's up to you how I come, whether I'm going to have to be harsh in dealing with you because of all your problems, or whether you're going to settle all of that so I don't have to be as harsh with you. That's your decision. But the authority that has been given me is not for tearing you down, it's for building you up. And even when a congregation has to take some kind of disciplinary measure, it's not punitive. It's not intended to get our pound of flesh out of somebody. It's not payback to somebody for what they've done. Even that is an act of love and an appeal to them to be restored to the Lord and do what we can to restore the relationship that has been lost. Also notice in the book of Jude, the Christians in the little book of Jude are facing the problem of false teachers. And what do you do about it? And basically, he just says, well, first of all, remember, you were warned that such people would be around. Don't let that discourage you. And other than that, there's not much you can do about it. Just make sure you remain faithful to the Lord. And so, verse 20, you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting anxiously for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to eternal life. And so you just watch out for yourself. You make sure that you are holding fast to the true teaching and don't make yourself vulnerable to the false teaching. And we see some of the ways we do that by encouraging one another daily so that we're not hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. We're watching out for one another lest anyone's heart become hardened in unbelief, that we are building one another up in the faith, so that we are not children tossed here and there by the waves and blown around by the wind. And so we do what we can to be faithful and do what we can to help other people. And that's what he goes on to say. Have mercy on some who are doubting. Save others, snatching them out of the fire. On some have mercy with fear, hating even the garment polluted by the flesh. So again, it's about this relationship that we have. Even when there's serious problems, how much more so minor problems, you know. And when we communicate with one another, do we do so in a way that builds the relationship together? I'm reminded of, I've known two congregations that had a problem with anonymous letters for some reason. The one situation, it seemed to be just one person, and clearly this person was vindictive and hateful, just the way the letters would read, you know, and that wasn't helpful to anybody. And obviously created all kinds of discord and dissension. And, you know, you go into church and you're like, who is it? You know, I mean, you just have no idea. But there was another congregation. And what was odd about this was it didn't seem to be the same person. You know, the letters didn't seem to be the same and so on. And they didn't seem to be particularly vindictive. I guess someone just got it in their head that, you know, I don't want to hurt anyone's feelings. And so the best way to do that is not make it personal. And so I'll just send an anonymous note, and I remember one of them had to do with something like the parking, you know, the way someone was parking their car in the parking lot. And here my point is, anonymous communication doesn't build a relationship with anybody. Now, you can do anonymous things positively, but even then that's a problem. I remember when I first started working at Florida College, somebody put $400 cash in my mailbox. I have no idea who it was. Well, I figured out many years later because I kept the little card that said something on it, and I kept it and kept it, kept looking for that handwriting till it reappeared. And said, ah, but it took me almost 10 years to figure out who it was. But the other thing was, I was greatly appreciative for the $400. But I had no idea why they gave it to me. I was like, well, do they think I'm that poorly off? You know, am I not providing for my family? I mean, just all kinds of weird things go through your head. You don't know exactly why. You're appreciative that somebody would do that. It seems to be generous and so on. But if that was all the relationship we had with anybody or the only communication, we certainly wouldn't be building relationships. But when the communication is negative, this compounds things. And here's, again, the illustration with the parking. The poor fellow who got this note about his parking, he tried to think about it and figure out what they were complaining about or what the problem was, and he decided he was parking too far to the left, you know, too close on one side. You know, we have this tendency, some people drive hugging the line and some people the ditch. But, you know, he really tried hard to, you know, And you know, he wasn't always parking next to the same person, so it wasn't like he could ask just one person, what's the problem with my parking? And he asked several different ones, do you see any problem with my parking? You know. And it wasn't until a long time later that it finally came out, because he drove a larger van that was blocking a view somehow that made it a little more difficult for somebody. But again, here's someone trying to figure out what's the problem, and you don't know, and you don't know who to ask. And so the problem doesn't even get fixed effectively that way either. But it's certainly not building a relationship, and it tends also to sow discord or dissension, not necessarily in an evil way. That's just part of the problem and the downside. Now, I'm not saying, you know, that it's never appropriate to deal with a problem that way. What I'm suggesting is, if this is not the way you would solve a problem in your own family, it's probably not a good idea for trying to do it that way in the Lord's family either. Now, it doesn't work the other way, because I know a lot of people that try things in their own family that aren't any good, and they think that we'll try it that way in the Lord's family too. But if we know that just isn't how families do things, then that's probably also a pretty good warning away from that in a local congregation. And so, you know, you may have a situation, you know, well, you know, somebody's not flushing the toilet, you know. Well, that's the kind of thing, it's going to be hard to know who it is. We, you know, not going to install a camera or do DNA tests or things like that. And you'd probably just get people together and say, now look, you know, somebody's just got to, you know, be more careful or something. This isn't good. We don't want our visitors coming in being disgusted and so on. And we don't want them hearing sermons talking about it, for crying out loud. Well, that's probably how you'd try to handle that thing in your own home. I mean, I don't know who's doing this, you know. It's not me, but, you know. Well, that's sometimes how you have to handle those things. And there may be even situations where, you know, a Christian is particularly weak or delicate. You're concerned about saying something in a way that's going to offend them. And, you know, that presents its own difficulties. But the point is, even if you decide this is the best way to handle this problem, it's not ideal. You know, that's not the way it should be. We need to know that we ought to strive for something more, a better kind of relationship, better kind of communication. Because again, it's not about fixing a problem. Problem's bad enough, and yeah, it needs to be fixed, but that's not the focus. The focus is always building the relationship with one another, as God's people would have us to do. And again, I would encourage you to think about these points in your own physical family, because I think the number one mistake a lot of parents make is they're trying to fix their children's problems. My child is misbehaved. My kid has broken a rule. Okay? Well, you got to address that. But you have to do so in light of the bigger picture, which is, I'm not trying to get this kid to follow rules. I'm not just trying to fix a problem. You know, he breaks things all the time. Well, we've got to fix that, you know, because we can't have a kid breaking things all the time. Costs money and so on. But we're shaping his character, and we're building a relationship, because one day this kid's not going to be 6 years old or 10 years old or 15 years old. He's going to be an adult. And I'm going to have a relationship with him as a parent. It's going to be different from a parent-child relationship. It's going to be more like peers together. But we'll only have that kind of relationship if what we've built is a relationship and not just a bunch of rules and a bunch of fixes. It's about the relationship. And just as in a home, it's always about the relationship. So in our spiritual family, it's always about this relationship that we have together. So if you will, take your songbook and turn to number 76. Philip has selected Blessed Be the Tie. Maybe not a song that we think of as a typical invitation song, but really an appropriate one as we think about the bond that unites us together in Christ, because what gives our bond together meaning as brothers and sisters in Christ is because we have the same Father and we have the same elder brother, Christ, and by walking in his footsteps, by suffering as he suffered, we will be glorified with him, and we will be together in eternity. Probably one of the most touching pictures in all the Bible is as Jesus says in John chapter 14, you know, in my Father's house are many rooms. And unfortunately, because of the King James translation, we picture a subdivision with lots of mansions scattered across the landscape. But what he's saying is there's one family and they all live in one house. And in this house, there's a place that God has made for each one of us. That reality is found even today already in the church and will be only seen more fully and more gloriously in eternity. That's what binds us together. That is the blessed tie that we all share. If there's some way we can be of help to you even tonight, let us know while we stand and sing the song of encouragement.